Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Those of you who thought we would never escape Matthew chapter 5, the day has come. And we move forward into Matthew chapter 6. And as an aside, while you're turning there, perhaps you'd like to use the Bibles that are in the chair racks before you. You'll find that passage on page 811. But as an aside, I'd share with Brandon the joy of singing with you. It's one of the great privileges each week just to gather with you guys and sing. And I'm confident that if God were to give us a larger place with more space, we would still sing with the same vigor and energy. And it would be just as much fun. Sometimes I think it's fun because of the size of the room, and I'm sure that's part of it, but I appreciate your heart in worshiping the Lord as we sing, and in worshiping the Lord as we gather around His Word. You are a people who have long said, preach the Word to us. And so we look to God's Word together this morning, and we hear the words of Jesus as He continues in the sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. I'll read through verse 4 if you'll follow along there. This is the Word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's Word. As we think together about rewards from our Heavenly Father, let me ask if have you gotten any of those emails from Nigeria that say you've won $100,000 or $5 million. All you have to do is respond and let's work out some financial things. And you know in your heart that it's not true. And yet, why do those people send those letters? Because there are some people who actually do go on and send them some money or give them account information and things like that. And there are people, I heard a man talking on the radio one day about the way he had been swindled into a situation where he drove from pharmacy to pharmacy, purchasing cards and putting hundreds of dollars on those cards, and then calling the person and saying, here's the card number, and then they would get the card number and take his money. And he did it until they'd taken everything he had in his bank account. All for the promise of a reward. Now, friends, I want you to not miss the reward that God has for you. And so you need to hear what Jesus is saying today and over the space of these 3 weeks as we think about this section in the sermon where Jesus says multiple times, do this so that your Father in heaven will reward you. And we're going to think about this text in particular today in just two big pictures. One is some principles that Jesus gives us in verse 1. And then we want to think about giving to others or sacrificial giving. The big picture of what's coming is that Jesus wants to talk to us about practical righteousness. So far in the sermon, he's been describing the character of a Christian, those who have mourned in spirit, those who are longing and hungering for righteousness and so forth. The character of a Christian, one who is on his way to heaven, is marked by certain characteristics because of the work of Christ in his or her heart. Jesus has also talked to us about the way that the world will interact with us or react to us and how we're to press on in that. Jesus has talked to us about the way that we're to interact with the law of God. As the law of God reveals the character of God, this is to be the heart character that's molded in you. It's reflected in what he teaches when he says, you've heard it said, for instance, you shall not commit murder, but I say that you shall not be angry with a person in your heart. In fact, we're to love our enemies. And he's saying those are the things that are be going on in your heart. And yet, it's not just heart righteousness is everything, but it's not just an internal thing, but there's also righteousness that's worked out in our lives. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about in these next three portraits. As he says, beware of practicing your righteousness so that others can see you. That's kind of the introduction to the section that goes all the way to the end of verse 18. And in that section of the sermon, Jesus is going to speak to us about our relationship to others and sacrificially giving to them. He's going to talk about our relationship to God and our prayer life. And he's also going to talk about our self-discipline, or the way that we will discipline our bodies in order to pursue a spiritual advance. So those are the things that are coming in these texts. And today we want to focus just on the first of those. And even before we get to that, we want to think together about some principles of practical righteousness. And again, understand that God has called you to righteous living. But also understand that God has promised to bless and provide for you, to reward you in that pursuit of righteous living. And I don't want you to miss out on the blessings and the good things that God has for you. And so as we think about those things, let's keep in mind that Jesus is calling us not to a life of misery, but of reward and provision. And that there are good things that our good Father has to provide for us. Sinclair Ferguson says that in this text, from verses 1 to 18, there are more references to God as our Heavenly Father than there are in the entire Old Testament. I did a little work on trying to prove or disprove that, and I didn't get very far, honestly, because I wanted to study this text. But I trust Sinclair Ferguson, and even if he's only close, there are 10 at least references to God and the way that He relates to us as a Father in this text, in just this compressed section. And so I want you to as you get, look at these pictures or these portraits of righteousness practiced, I want you to keep in mind that this is what God is calling us to in relationship to Him as our Father who is ready to reward us. So let's think about the principles, though, first of all. Principles for practical righteousness, guiding us as Jesus calls us to beware of practicing our righteousness before other people. And the first thing that I'd like for you to think about or see in this is that we're to give special attention to our motives for practical righteousness every day. We're to give special attention to our motives or to our heart intentions in our practice of practical righteousness every day. Now, before we get too far into this, there's an apparent contradiction that we need to wrestle with. Because Jesus says, don't practice righteousness in front of other people here. But if you turn back to chapter 5, verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now, is Jesus schizophrenic? Is he confused? Is he playing games with you? Did he forget? You know, I forget things that I just preached recently. Did Jesus forget? No. You know he didn't. You know those are all silly suggestions about Jesus. Because Jesus clearly says in the text that's in front of us, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. Right? So if you look at the text, he's not saying don't practice righteousness in front of others, but he's addressing the motive with which you do it. Why do you do the things you do? Because in reality, no godly man or woman can follow God and flesh out the Christian life without being seen by anyone. You don't flesh out or do the Christian life or live the Christian life in a vacuum in which your behaviors or actions are never seen by other people. And so your godly life is going to be lived out in front of others without shame for the glory of God. Now, this is something that's going to have to take some everyday kind of attention. Because the language that Jesus is using here warns us to always give attention or stay on your guard. Be alert to your heart motive as you practice righteousness, that it is not done in order to be seen by other people. And so he's uncovering the reality that unbelievers or ungodly people can do good works. He's not saying that good works can't be done by the masses. And we know that there are unbelievers and open rejectors of God who are kind and generous and philanthropic and who even give attention to the things that they do and say that they're doing it for the good of people, and they might even couch it in terms of, we pray that these people are provided for, but they're unbelievers and they can do those good things. And Jesus is saying they have their reward. More about that later. The other reality is that godly people can do good things for the wrong reasons. And so you and I can fall prey to the righteous actions that we do being done so that people will recognize it. I have to be honest and say that there are lots of times during the week as I'm making preparation to preach and I'm going, they'll really like this part as I write it. This is good. This is good stuff. They're lucky to have me as their pastor. You know, how bizarre and crazy is that? And so all the time, in every way, we have to be recognizing the tendency of our hearts as followers of Christ to do things for the wrong reason. And it's a regular check that has to be done. Now, I want to give this careful, even though it's repetitious, warning. Do not think that you can discipline yourselves to start doing these righteous deeds in the right kind of way and make yourself a Christian. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, all your works of righteousness are as filthy rags before God, and they are a stench in His nostrils, and they have no value. They are offensive to Him. Your righteous works are dead. And the only thing you can do is run to Christ in repentance and faith. Right now, where you are, as you are, where you're seated in your heart, run to Christ and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and give to you the righteousness that only He possesses. That's all you can do. Nothing more. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, recognize that these are not the things that you do to earn God's favor as His child, but they're the things that you do to press after Him in loving obedience. These are like the things that we do to just keep pressing after Christ and to know Him. So the motive with which we do them is the question. Why are we doing them? And understanding the basis for them and what they're providing for in this lifelong journey of pressing after Christ every day is what Jesus is after. The second thing I think that he's encouraging us to think about is that personal practical righteousness is not an option for followers of Jesus. Look at the text with me at verse 2 and notice the language that Jesus uses. Thus, when you give to the needy, or in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Or look at verse 7 where he says, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. Or verse 16, when Jesus says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. So Jesus is not saying, if you take up spiritual disciplines, make sure you do them with a clear motive. But he's saying, these are expected. This is a command of Christ for us. And we find that in other texts in the scriptures that we're to take up Christian disciplines and follow after Christ and grow in the grace that God provides for us. There is no such thing as a Christian who has no compassion for needy people that are around them. Now, there may be days when your heart is hard and needs to be softened, or you're not recognizing like you ought to, but there's no such thing as a Christian who never has compassion for needy people that are around them. There's no such thing as a Christian who has no desire for and never enters into prayer before God to express their dependence, to cry out to forgiveness, to beg God to save a lost friend, to look to God for provision in the needs they have. There's no such thing as a Christian who never does that. There are Christians who don't pray, and God convicts them and draws them back into that, or creates circumstances of life that move us to prayer. But there's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who never disciplines themselves for spiritual progress, who refuses to do anything that's inconvenient to them physically in order to pursue spiritual gain in this life. There's no such thing. There are lazy Christians who forget to get up or don't set their alarm or fall asleep during a sermon, but there are not Christians who never discipline themselves to pursue spiritual things. So if you're here today and there's nothing in you that has compassion for the needy who are around you, there's no desire or longing for you to pray, there's never a time when you've done the work to make sure that you open your Bible or get on your knees or share the gospel or get into church or gather with believers for some kind of encouragement, if that's not a part of your life, you are not a Christian. You're not. So hear the warning that Jesus gives in the context of this. And today, respond to Him, okay? The third thing is that Jesus is calling us to look to the right reward. And He's also encouraging us to know that looking to the right reward is not sinful. That's good news, isn't it? Because sometimes people would make you think that the Christian life is done only for the sake of the doing. Somewhere in my past, a pastor in a preaching situation said this: if God never blessed you again, would you still love and serve Him? And I may have taken up that question and even asked you in the context of my 15 years of preaching. If I've done that, I want to ask for your forgiveness. It's a searching question, and it does sort of press us to the motive of why we love and serve God, but I think it sets up a false condition. If God never blessed you again, I think the better question would be, is He still God? Because to say, I'm just going to do this for the sake of doing it, is sometimes true. You maybe don't feel like reading your Bible, or you don't feel like sharing the gospel with that person, or you don't feel like doing that sacrificial thing, or you don't feel like some spiritual discipline, but you do it anyway. But I think the constant and regular experience of every child of God is that even sometimes when we're not feeling like it and we do it, God is kind and responds and speaks and encourages and helps and provides and forgives and sustains and moves us along and makes provision for us, and He gives us Himself because He is good. He is good. And God doesn't just withhold goodness to play games with us. So I would encourage you to remember, and you can look at this text just a little bit further on in the sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Jesus talks about looking to God and asking for His provision. He says, which one of you, in verse 9, which one of you, if his son asks for him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And I say that He's speaking of Himself there because in Luke chapter 11, we find the same kind of language in verses 11 through 13. Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And it's on this basis that I say that as we look to God, that He gives us Himself. He gives to us His very person and makes provision for us in that. So it's not even just the things God does, but it's Himself. a provision of Himself in the person of His Holy Spirit. I put there in your notes, John 7:37, and then also Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Because I think the question starts to become, so are these are spiritual rewards in a very real sense, so are they only eternal and future? But I would say that they are already not yet. That they are right now kind of rewards. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, you hear the Apostle Paul saying that God has given us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Or that He has given us redemption, or He has given us forgiveness of sin. He has given us provision in Christ. Right now there are these provisions that God is making for us. And so the reward is now and it is coming. Now I want to contrast that with the other kind of reward that Jesus speaks about. Look, I'm back in Matthew chapter 6 now. Look at the text. And notice that Jesus recognizes there's a reward for others. In verse 2, when you give to the needy, don't sound your trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. He uses the same kind of language in every illustration in this section. And He's using language that was recognized as a financial transaction in the marketplace. It's going to someone and having a bill, and then it's being settled. So it's like if you were in the marketplace and you gave somebody an iPad and they gave you $10,000, then you would write on the bill would say paid in full. So everybody's gotten everything they're going to get. There's nothing beyond this. Now think about that with me for a minute, okay? Because it's sweet, isn't it? When you hear the cheers in your ear, great job, good righteous deed, well done. That's a lot of fun. It's pretty sweet, isn't it? The problem is that as soon as it's finished, it's done, it's over. It's not eternal, it's temporal. And it's not eternal, it's fleeting. Because the day will come when there will be somebody else who does something more righteous than you, and you'll be forgotten, and it's done and over with. And maybe the most sobering thing is that it's most likely coming from other people who are just as shallow as you are. Because it's people that gather to give each other little superficial, temporary rewards that are fleeting for a moment, and then they go away. Think about athletes who have heard the crowds cheering for them, who later, in their lack of ability to perform the same kinds of acts, are booed by the same people. Sometimes within the same day. Think about the actresses and actors in Hollywood who in days gone by were glamorous and beautiful and who today are just trying to hang on to a sliver of their fans by this kind of crazy surgeries and all that kind of stuff. Think about the people who are trying to hang on to the rewards that come in this life, and they're doing that because they're fleeting and temporal and superficial. So compare that for just a moment. The rewards that this world have to offer are lacking in their nature and they're lacking in their origin. But the reward that Christ is promising you and calling you to is supernatural in its origin, and it is eternal and heavenly in its nature. Righteous deeds done to the glory of God provide for us here and now and eternal rewards that are stored up for us in heaven, kept by God, and are incorruptible, unfading, and they're kept in a place where they will not rust or perish. And so God is calling us to submit ourselves to Him and to gain a reward that is, dare I say it, out of this world, you know? It's without compare. And so God wants to give these good things to us. And when I say God wants to, I'm not trying to say He's up there going, please. God is willing. He is ready to give to you and provide for you. God is able to give to you and provide to you here and in eternity. A glorious reward, glorious in its origin, and beautiful in its provision for us. Now, I know that we need to move along quickly. So, let's think about the text in verses 2 and following. Those are the principles that we want to keep in mind. I'm just going to go back over those quickly if I can find them in my notes and all this electronic stuff. Give attention to your motives every day. So God's calling us to look at our hearts and examine them on a regular basis. He's calling us to recognize that these righteous acts are not optional if we're followers of Christ. And then also, it's not sinful to look to the reward. So, let's think about sacrifice that leads to lasting rewards. Look at verses 2 to 4. And Jesus talks about giving alms or giving to the needy. So when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Instead, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I want to suggest these things to help you in moving towards this kind of giving. There's never been a problem in society or in culture, and oftentimes there's not now, when people who have lots of resources, they give to needy people. They just tend to do that, right? And we can see that happening all around us. But they've been giving as a demonstration of their own greatness. And instead of helping the poor, they've actually been using the poor for their own progress. Let's find us a needy person that we can provide for and get a photo op or a tax deduction or recognition of some kind or other. So rather than helping the needy, they're using the needy for their own advance. How are we going to avoid this? First, give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and following, the Apostle Paul describes the giving of the people in the churches at Philippi to his ministry. And a couple of things that he said about that is that they've given to him time and again, and even when others wouldn't give to him and provide for him, they've done that. And he says how thankful he is, not because he seeks the gift, but because he seeks the fruit that increases to their credit. And he goes on to say that they've given gifts that are a sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul is recognizing giving that is pleasing to the Lord and is gaining for them a reward from God. He says in the end of Philippians 4, verse 20, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, how are they able to do that? What's the force behind that kind of giving? Well, he notes that they did this because they had a great love and devotion for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, Paul points out that they gave in a severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And they gave according to their means and even beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the opportunity to take part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So I think the way for you and me to start learning how to give ourselves to others is by first giving ourselves to the Lord. The way that we're moved from the place that any unbeliever can give in order for recognition and using needy people for our own advance, the way we move from that place to what Paul and what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 is by giving ourselves to the Lord, to being moved to give Him honor and glory. The second thing that we can do is to hide our giving from others and even from ourselves. When Jesus says, "Don't give so that others can, in order for others to see you," and then He goes on to say, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." What in the world is He talking about? I mean, how can you really literally know? He goes back, if you go back in the text there and you see how He says, don't give like these guys do. They blow trumpets in the street. The most charitable take I could find on that in any commentary was that rich people would blow the trumpets so that no poor people would miss the gift they were about to give. blow the trumpets. Hey, everybody, don't want you to miss out on the gift. But in reality, it's to draw attention to themselves and the gift they're giving. Even the coffers were made out of brass so that people could clang offerings into them and be heard when they dropped their gifts at the temple. And so when Jesus is saying, don't give so that others can know, he's saying, why do you have to call a press conference when you set up a charitable foundation? Just set it up. You know, when your rich uncle dies and gives you $1 billion, you don't need to put anything about it in the papers. Just give it to Grace Heritage Church. You know? Now, when you give it, it's okay to put your name on it so that you get a tax deduction. Because when Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, he's not saying only cash gifts are acceptable offerings to the church. Now, you may do that. I'm not criticizing that necessarily. But I'm saying you don't need to feel compelled to do that by this text. Because what this text, there's no way you can do that and not know. I mean, it takes two hands to lick the envelope, right? So what he's saying is, don't congratulate yourself. Now, I didn't tell anybody else, but I feel really good about this gift. I'm kind of a neat guy. You know, don't fall into the trap of congratulating yourself or feeling more righteous because of what you've done. The enemy is always after separating or moving out of your central focus the beauty of Christ and you taking the place. And this is another way you can say, even the gift I've given was out of God's hand to me. And so in my giving, I take no responsibility for this. I take no honor for this or credit for this. I reflect it to God. I give Him glory. So hide your giving from others and even from yourself. Don't let yourself glory in it or bask in the glory of it. Thirdly, cultivate a God-honoring dissatisfaction with the things of this world. Simply, it's difficult to give sacrificially to others when you're in love with your possessions. When you love your stuff and find your joy in your stuff and your comfort in your stuff, it's hard for you to part with your stuff. And you see other people around you who are needy and you go, but I may need it down the line. And so we need to cultivate a God-honoring, and I said God-honoring dissatisfaction because I'm not talking about living in poverty and then looking with disdain on those who live better than you. You know, one of the great challenges and difficulties for people who spend a lot of time on the mission field and they come back to America and they see the way people live is they just are completely disgusted with us. And to some degree, maybe rightly so. Because I'm convinced that the enemy of God has a strategy for other parts of the world that involves persecution, but I think his strategy here is our stuff. That materialism becomes the thing that gets into the center view of our gaze. And it stands between us and honoring God by giving to others. We want more. Our entire economy is set up to make you feel dissatisfied with what you have. And you have to have this in order to be satisfied. And we could talk about that for a long time, right? But let's press on. Just pray that God would give you a dissatisfaction that honors Him. It's not disdainful about other people and the way they're living. That's between them and God. And it's not a call for you to live in a cardboard box. But we need to learn to live without a controlling love for our stuff. Fourthly, cultivate a genuine love for those who have nothing to offer you but their need. Man, do you struggle with the reality that we tend to love best those who can help us most? Who have the most, and maybe it's that they're just responsive. They're always thankful and grateful for what we do, and they just are really fun to do for. And I would say that what God's calling us to is to cultivate because out of the way we've been loved, love for others who have nothing to give to us but their need. So we hear the text from Romans 5:8 ringing in our ears that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners. And we just camp out and meditate on that reality that God has loved us when we were despicable and disgusting and had nothing to offer him but our rebellion, the stench of our disobedience and the pollution and corruption of our sin was all we brought to him, and yet he pursued us and loved us and brought him to ourself and even died for us and withheld nothing that we needed. So could we pray that God would cultivate in us a genuine love for those who have nothing to offer us but their need? And then finally, cultivate a genuine love for the glory of God and his approval, not the approval of people. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us that the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind. Psalm 44 tells us that God knows our hearts. He knows the secret of our hearts. And that's the thing that Jesus has been saying. So look at verse 4 there in Matthew 6 and notice he says, "So your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, one of the challenges here that helps us with is that We tend to say, if people don't recognize it, then I'm going to go lacking. Who among us has not been in a situation where we see somebody else getting recognition for something and we go, ooh, I did it too. Me too. Or isn't this thing that I did just as important as that? Oh. And there's something in our heart that's going, I'm missing out. And Jesus is telling you, no, you're not. Because the Father who sees in secret will never miss a practical righteous deed that you do for his glory. And he will never forget to reward you. He'll never miss it. And friend, it may not happen in this life, but it will not go lacking. So the Father who sees will make provision for you. You are not going to miss out. You know, FMO? Do you have it? Fear of missing out? Not going to miss out. The Father sees and will reward. So why not, instead of expending all this energy to make sure that we get recognized for what we've done, why not spend that energy on seeking the face of God to learn to love His glory? We can't hide our bad motives from God, so remember the gospel and confess them. Look to Christ in repentance and faith. Preach the truth to yourself that God's not going to miss the things that you do and that He's even going to be at work in you by His power to give you right motives so you can get good and lasting rewards. How good is God? To not only call us to have right motives, but to give us His Spirit and His Word and His people and the means of grace so that our hearts can be transformed to have right motives. God is so good. God is so good. I'm going to stop. We can think about this some more tonight when we gather. But let's ask God to take away from our hearts the fear of man so that we could love His glory and have a deep care for His honor. Let's ask God to evaluate our actions and our attitudes. When no one is looking. Actions and attitudes when no one is looking. Yeah? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to use those words, to follow the pattern of the Scriptures, and to call You our Father who knows how to give good gifts, our Father who is in heaven, so has heavenly, glorious, majestic gifts to give, our Father in heaven who is perfect and majestic and glorious and will never forget to reward us in right ways. What a great and good Father You are. And how great is our joy and privilege in calling You our Father. But oh God, we recognize that we are in the process, and we pray that You would be at work, and that You would would even press us this day in the places where we need that in our own lives and hearts, and then give us grace to run to Christ, to repent, to believe, and to be transformed by your power. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.